And will you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. We're going to read verses 7 through 17 in our sermon. We're going to focus on verses 10 through 17. And as we turn to this portion of God's Word this morning, you'll see Luke taking us from the luxury of the palace to the desolation of the wilderness. And in the luxury of the palace, the king is asking, who is Jesus? And in the desolation of the wilderness, we discover that Jesus' friends are discovering something about who he is. And we might ask, what are they learning? Well, will you listen? Here is the word of God. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 7. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we're to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are amazed and we are delighted at what Luke tells us about Jesus doing for needy people. And now we come, we ask that you would be our teacher. We pray that you would break the bread of life for us and that we might be taught from it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, beginning at verse 10, we are welcoming the apostles, the disciples, back. And what a time they have had. You probably have had the experience of perhaps meeting someone at the airport. They've been on the dream vacation, and you're meeting them at the airport. And of course, as you meet them, they are absolutely bursting to tell you the things that have happened. Maybe you're at the carpool pickup point and someone's coming back from camp. And oh my, they have so much to tell. The disciples, Jesus' disciples, coming back from the trip on which Jesus sent them, they have so much to tell. They're absolutely bursting to talk about it. And of course, they get an opportunity to tell that. And you've had the experience. Maybe you're the one who's coming back. And oh, the excitement and what a fantastic time you've had. And you talk the ears off everyone you meet. And then, of course, back to earth with a bump. We've all been there, haven't we? And as we discover in our verses, the disciples, Jesus' friends, certainly had that experience. Because in our passage this morning, we discover that Jesus helps people who are needy, But Jesus also helps his people help needy people. Oh, yes, the truth of it is, we are not able to do anything at all that's of lasting worth or consequence except that we have the help of the Lord Jesus himself. We need that help, and we need lots of it. And in the passage this morning, verses 10 through 17, that's the thing that keeps jumping out at us. We need lots of help from the Lord Jesus. So we want to look at our passage. And we're going to look at verse 10. And the disciples coming back from their short-term mission trip, and they have so much to tell, so much to report about what happened. And then we have the back to the earth with a bump section in verses 11 through 14, where the disciples discover that there is just so much that's required, and they don't have it. And then here's the good news. And remember, this is Luke's gospel. And the very word gospel reminds us that we are expecting good news, because that's what the word gospel means. And in verses 15 through 17, we hear about how much was received. This is about abundance. There was an abundance to report. There was an abundant deficit, if we can talk in those names, in those terms, so much that was required, but then so much that was received from the abundant grace of the Lord Jesus. So those are the things we want to look at. And going back to begin at verse 10, we have the apostles returning, and Luke tells us that on their return, they told Jesus all that they had done. They had a story to tell, and they told it. Luke says they told Jesus all that they had done, all the different things that had occurred on that trip that Jesus had sent them on. And yes, it was a short-term missions trip. Verses 1 and 2 tell us that Jesus sent them out to preach, to proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal those who were sick, to cast out demons. It's the great show and tell of the apostles' ministry. They went out proclaiming that the kingdom of God had come, and they demonstrated what it was like. They demonstrated it by healing those who were sick, lives that were broken, damaged. Here we are, living in the world in which lives are broken, damaged, impaired, hurting, bruised, harmed in one way or another. The disciples went out healing. And as they performed acts of physical healing, they demonstrate and they point ahead to the time when we find ourselves perfectly restored. Lowly bodies restored to be like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus. That's a part of proclaiming the message of the kingdom. Not only that, but they exorcise demons. They're pushing back the dark, tyrannical kingdom of Satan. And as they proclaim the gospel in power, the kingdom of Satan is driven back. That happened then, that happens now. This is the great show and tell of the gospel that the disciples are engaged on. They went out, they did that, they came back, they told Jesus about it. We preached in this or that town. We went into the marketplace and we talked with people. There were a lot of kids there. We had a vacation Bible school. We spoke with children about the Messiah. We got into conversations after the synagogue services, those scripture readings from the Old Testament. Let us tell you about the Messiah that those passages speak of, because we've met him. And they talked with people about that, and they saw people who were off by themselves, maybe obviously hurting, broken. And Jesus, we drew alongside them. We spoke with them. We put our arms around them. We gave them a hug. We encouraged them. We showed them the love of the Lord Jesus. Oh, we can only imagine what those 12 disciples of Jesus had to report as they came back to the Lord Jesus. They told him all that they had done. And someone who knows more about Greek than I do says that the way the Greek is written at that point, when it speaks of the disciples telling Jesus all that they had done, it's the idea of a narrative being carried through right to its very end. They spared no detail. They told Jesus all that happened, and Jesus listened. Jesus listened. They talked with Jesus about all the things that they had seen, all the things that they had experienced, and Jesus listened to them as they recounted that. The mommies and daddies here have maybe had the experience of that child who describes the situation or the experience detail by detail by detail by detail by detail. And good mommies and daddies are very patient and listen to all those details because they love that child and they care about that child and they care about the child's experiences. The Lord Jesus cares about the experiences of his people. We have a Heavenly Father who's interested not just in the big events of life. We have a Heavenly Father who's interested in the details of our lives. A Heavenly Father who, well, numbers the hairs on our heads, who watches over the sparrows, who's interested in all the things that go on. We have a Savior, Lord Jesus, through whom we pray. And Jesus is interested in all the details. And you say, well, in this situation, Pastor Martin, Jesus sent them on that trip. Of course he's interested in the details. He sent them, he commissioned them, he gave them instructions. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus has commissioned you. The Lord Jesus has given you instructions. We didn't read all of Paul's letter to his friends in Ephesus, but in that letter, Paul lays out what it is, and we saw what Christian parenting involves. I'm going to speak to you parents here. As God has entrusted to you the precious work of instructing children in the ways of the Lord, sometimes that's hard. Sometimes there are discouragements. Sometimes patience is required. Sometimes repentance is required. It's a task that we undertake bathed in prayer. Jesus is interested in all the details of what you're doing. Jesus supplies the grace that you need for every aspect of the task he's entrusted to you. Well, Paul talks about Christians in the workplace, and you think of your workplace situation, the aggravations there, the provocations, the frustrations, the exasperation, the conversations you have, the challenges you encounter. Jesus calls you to be salt and light in those workplaces. Jesus is interested in every detail of the things that you encounter from 9 o'clock to 5 o'clock, whatever hours you might be in that workplace. Jesus is interested in all of that. Pray about it. Remember how Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, where he says, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Jesus is very interested in everything you do. And you are called out. You are saints to the praise of God's glorious grace. God has an interest in all those aspects of your life. So here are the disciples coming back, and they had so much to recount, so much to report about the things that happened, maybe questions to ask as well. Jesus has a keen interest in every aspect of the lives of his people. That's why Paul tells us that we are to pray without ceasing, because we have a multitude of experiences in any given day. We find ourselves in a host of different situations, a whole range of encounters and conversations and meetings, and each of those things is of interest to the Savior. Pray without ceasing. Speak with the Savior about the things that you encounter as you go out as his servants into the world. So, much to report, but back to earth with a resounding bump in verses 11 through 13, because the disciples, when they come back to Jesus and completed reporting to Jesus the things that went on, we discover that they had a serious letdown. Now, maybe you're able to identify with the disciples in that regard, because if you are a follower of Jesus, you're going to have the great time, the times of exhilaration, the VBS weeks perhaps, and then you're going to have the times where it just feels like you've hit the ground with a bump, where it just feels like you're so demotivated and depressed that you can hardly put one foot in front of the other. Sometimes that's the way preachers feel on a Monday morning. I just can't do this. How will I ever get back in the pulpit again? You've had that kind of experience where it's, I just can't do this anymore. Well, the disciples discovered that that is part and parcel of being a follower of Jesus. And Luke describes for us what happened, and you know exactly what happened. The disciples came back to Jesus, and what was it they were looking for? They were looking for some one-on-one time with Jesus. They were looking for some personal tuition. They were looking for some individual mentoring by Jesus. They were looking for a time of reflection and meditation and processing the things that they'd experienced. They were looking for a time to get some good, solid Bible instruction by themselves. And what did they discover? They discovered, lo and behold, there were a lot of other people around. A lot of other people around. And, you know, sometimes we say to ourselves, I could really grow as a Christian if I could just have the privacy, the season of retirement and withdrawal, and those times are important. But sometimes we say, if I could just step aside, if I could just get off the treadmill, if I could just get back from the demands of other people, then I could really spend some time doing some serious study of the Bible. I could really spend some time getting to know the Lord Jesus. But there are all these other people around. You know, the Lord Jesus uses other people to teach us about himself. The Lord Jesus uses other people to help us learn who he is. He uses other people to help us realize how much we need him. And he uses other people to help us realize just how helpless and pitiful and in need of his help we are. That was the experience of the disciples. Because as they withdraw with Jesus to this area, this rather desolate wilderness area in the vicinity of the village of Bethsaida, they find that all these other people show up and they just keep on coming. And I'm guessing the disciples were shaking their heads in frustration. But there was a slight problem, wasn't there? Maybe you noticed the slight problem in verse 11. These hosts of people who are coming along are people that Jesus is making welcome. Jesus doesn't say, well, just back off for a bit so that my disciples can have a bit of peace, so they can have a bit of time to study in private. No, the Lord Jesus is welcoming those other people, and suddenly the disciples find themselves surrounded by a whole host of other people, and it's in that environment that they're going to learn some very important things about the Lord Jesus. Now, you're going to learn very important things about the Lord Jesus as you rub shoulders with other people. It's as you interact with other people, and particularly as you interact with other Christians, that you're going to find yourself growing in grace, that you're going to find yourself growing in serviceability to the Lord Jesus. Peter says, and there's a Sunday school class, an adult Sunday school class in 1 Peter that I want to commend to you that started this Lord's Day morning. Peter says to his readers, in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a gift, he's talking to Christians, he's talking to followers of Jesus, as each one has received a gift, and we can pause there and let that sink in for a moment, If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus and not in yourself for salvation, you have been equipped by the Holy Spirit with spiritual gifts. Each has received a gift, and that gift is not a gift to be set on the mantelpiece and kind of polished up nicely so that it kind of glitters and gleams. No, Peter says, as each one of you has received a gift, let them use it to serve others. Okay, so the gift, the equipping that the Lord Jesus gives to you, the instruction that Jesus gives to you is for the purpose of serving others, that you may be good stewards, Peter goes on, that you may be good stewards of God's manifold grace. God's grace is a wonderful thing. It's manifold, says Peter. It's got all kinds of richness and nuance and all kinds of dimensions to it. You're to be good stewards of God's grace. It's household language. The house manager is to be a steward of the resources of the household. The Lord Jesus gives gifts to his people through the Holy Spirit that you may be good stewards of them to serve one another. Okay, the disciples suddenly find themselves surrounded by other people, and not only are these just regular other people, these are needy other people. These are other people with needs. Maybe it didn't look that way at first when the crowds showed up, but by the end of the day, well, verse 12, as the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to Jesus, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, because we're here in a desolate place." They begin to realize that this is a needy bunch of people. When we spend time with other people, we don't spend very much time with them before we realize that they're needy. They have needs. Now, you might have been able to figure that out because you have needs, and, well, they're not that different from you. But when you spend time with people, you discover that they are needy. In many ways, it's the high privilege that we have as members of a congregation of God's people. We get to interact with one another. We show up the first day, and there they are, all in their smiling faces and their Sunday best, and then we get to spend some time with them, and we start to realize that they are needy people, just like you, just like me. And those needy people need you. I wonder how the disciples first came to realize that this was a needy crowd. The sun's going down. Maybe the children that were so well behaved at the beginning are starting to get fidgety. And maybe some of those kids are crying. Maybe some of the grown-ups are getting a bit hangry. You know what hangry is? Hangry is where you're hungry and you would like a bite of food, but you start to bite the people around you. That's what it is to be hangry. It's when your felt needs cause you to be kind of mean and irritable and grumpy toward other people. Maybe the disciples saw some of that going on, and they said they realized that something needed to be done. And, well, they got part of it right because they went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, you do something about it. Deal with them, Jesus. Send them away. Tell them to go back home or go back into town and get something to eat." And Jesus turns that one right around, doesn't he? Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. You do something about it. Oh my, oh dear. We've only got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What use is that? That's the disciples smacking up against the brick wall of their own neediness all over again. You see, the disciples are able to report to Jesus the successes that they'd experienced on their short-term missions trip. And now here they are, they're discovering this is a new situation and we are out of our depth all over again. The disciples are encountering the besetting sin of those of us who perhaps are more experienced as Christians, or who are more proficient in using their gifts, or who are more spiritually mature. You see, the besetting sin of such people is the sin of thinking, I've got this. I can do this. I can manage this. It's all cool. I've got everything under control. The grace and help that the Lord Jesus gave you yesterday doesn't remove from you the need for Jesus' grace and help today. That's why Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." We are dependent on the Lord Jesus day in and day out. We can't look back and say, last week was a roaring success. Just look at that VBS program. And it was. We got this done. No, we haven't. We need to continually be coming to the Lord Jesus in prayer, seeking his grace, seeking his help. Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 a very acute situation of need where Paul says, we found ourselves in circumstances where we despaired even of life itself. We were like people under a sentence of death. It was that bad. And Paul says, that was to teach us not to rely on ourselves, but on Jesus, who is able even to raise the dead. That was Paul's acute experience of need. And it was an experience given to Paul to teach him again to rely not on himself, but on Jesus. Or as Paul unfolds that into the not just the acute situation, but the ongoing situation. Later on in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, Paul speaks of his own weakness, his own limitations. And Paul says, I have learned in such circumstances to boast in my weakness, because in my weakness, the grace of God is more clearly demonstrated. That's why it's so important for us as God's people to be a prayerful people. Our service of the Lord Jesus is not brought to a fine pitch of performance perfection. Our service for the Lord Jesus is a service that's characterized by a desperate day in and day out praying for grace to serve, praying for our Sunday school teachers, praying for our parents, praying for our preacher, praying for those who serve the Lord Jesus in a multitude of ways, praying for one another as we go out into our workplaces, praying for one another in our marriages, praying for one another in our health situations, praying for one another in situations of material need. We need the Lord Jesus' grace and help day in and day out, day after day. And the disciples realize just how huge a need. They're looking out over a crowd of 5,000 men and their families. It's hungry people from wall to wall as far as the eye can see, and we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's laughable. But in that situation, they discover how Jesus multiplies his grace as they have need of it. Oh, yes. We have only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Isn't that what the disciples say? And in verse 13, 5 loaves and 2 fish. They gave that to Jesus. It was laughably small. It was pitifully small. It was ridiculously small, but Jesus didn't laugh. Jesus didn't scoff at it. It was all they had. And they gave it to Jesus. Now, let me just pause for a moment. You may feel that you've got very little to offer the Lord Jesus in terms of ability to serve or resources to serve. You might feel that what you have to contribute to the congregation or what you have to contribute to the church's witness to the world is pitifully small and pathetic. You might be very conscious of your lack of verbal articulation or the limitations of your gifts or your age. Whether it be very young or very old, the various limitations, consecrate to the Lord Jesus what you have. Give it over to him. Recognize it as a resource that he's given to you that you can return to him. Paul says, what do we have that we've not received from him? We are absolutely dependent on the Lord Jesus. We don't have anything except what he's already given us. And in this case, oh, so pitifully small, these five loaves and two fish that are all the disciples are able to muster and get together. Jesus doesn't laugh. Jesus is very respectful of the limitations of his people. You remember the woman described in Mark's Gospel, chapter 21, Jesus in the temple watching these people pull out their wallets and throw big wads of bills into the treasury, and then this little widow woman coming and sneaking up to the collection box and dropping in just a couple of little coins, and Jesus saying, "Ah, do you see her? Do you see how much she gave? She really gave." And Jesus saw that. Or the woman who came and all she had was a jar of ointment, and she broke out that ointment and she anointed Jesus. And there were people around who scoffed at her, and Jesus said, "Let her alone. She did what she could. She gave what she had." We want to hold on to things, don't we? We want to hold on to our loaves and our fishes and our couple of little coins or our jars of ointment. Bible tells us that when we see what God has done for us, when we recognize the saving grace of Jesus, we should be ready to give to him what we have. The disciples come with that pathetic contribution of loaves and fish, and what they gave, received the Lord Jesus' blessing. Jesus looks up to heaven. Jesus prays over that gift that we present tithes, gifts, and offering, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And we do so realizing this is only money. What use is that to liberate people from the darkness of Satan's tyranny? What use is that to extend Jesus' kingdom? And we pray over it that God will use it. We hear the pastor preach and we say, what in the world is going on that when other people are watching their television sets or on the golf course or in the mall or at the entertainment center, here we are listening to some poor fellow talk to us for half an hour out of the Bible. And Scripture tells us that God is pleased to use the foolishness of preaching to carry forward the kingdom of the Lord Jesus in such a way that the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. We take that which seems pitiful and small and pathetic, and we yield it to the Lord Jesus in a spirit of faith and consecration, and Jesus takes those things and uses them way beyond what we might be able to imagine. And that's what happens here. Jesus takes that bread. He invokes the blessing of heaven on that paltry little serving of food, and he starts to break it and give it to his disciples. And he breaks it, and he breaks it, and he breaks it, and he gives it, and he gives it, and he breaks it, and he gives it, and he gives it, and he breaks it. And everyone is not just fed, but they are satisfied, and there is more left over. That is absolutely amazing. How in the world did that happen? That's the grace of the Lord Jesus at work. That is a picture for us of the abundance of God's grace. We start our service by acknowledging the fact that God receives us as his people. We hear his blessing pronounced on his people. May grace be multiplied to you in abundance. Our God is a God of abundance. John starts his gospel by saying, of his grace, of his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. Jesus pours out grace in abundance. We don't see loaves being multiplied. We don't see fish being multiplied, but we are assured that Jesus multiplies grace to his people because we're helpless and we're needy, but Jesus is a powerful Savior who equips his people to serve others. Paul writes to Pastor Titus in Titus chapter 3 and says, Titus, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. We're not saved because we did something. We are helpless. Remember how Paul speaks elsewhere of how we were before God's grace met us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. The very fact that we recognize Jesus as Savior is a work of God's grace. The very fact that we see Jesus as the one in whom is forgiveness of sins, that is a work of God's grace right there. Paul says he saved us not because of deeds done by us in righteousness. We didn't do anything. He saved us in virtue of his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, by renewal in the Holy Spirit. We saw that pictured. We saw the water poured out. We're reminded that God pours out the Holy Spirit. Remember that sermon at Pentecost where there was a whole huge needy crowd, a whole throng of people who realized that what they needed wasn't bread, wasn't fish. They needed salvation. What must we do? And Peter says, Jesus, whom you crucified, Jesus now ascended, has poured out his Holy Spirit. Repent. Receive the Savior. Be baptized. Identify with the Lord Jesus. Paul goes on writing to Pastor Titus, and Paul says that God has poured out the Holy Spirit richly. The Holy Spirit is poured out richly. We heard that scoffer in our Old Testament reading, the scoffer who heard the prophet speak, the prophet speaking of an abundance of food. And the scoffer said, if God were to open the windows of heaven, could such a thing be? God has opened the windows of heaven. And God has sent his Son into the world, the bread of life that we receive by faith. Our souls are nourished. And through the Lord Jesus, we have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these vivid images that communicate to us the generosity of the Lord Jesus, the abundance of your grace. We pray that you would give us eyes to see, that we might not be as the scoffer, thinking of the impossibility of the windows of heaven being opened. We ask that we would have the attitude of believers who recognize that you have already opened the windows of heaven and poured out a blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.